Would you turn, please, to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians? We're delighted to have a number of visitors, guests today in the audience, many of whom are mothers. And it's a privilege to acknowledge the wonderful, marvelous gift that our mothers have given us. I noticed this will make Sam Dent a little self-conscious about sitting in front of me now. But I noticed Sam looking up at his mother and rubbing her back this morning. I don't know whether he was in trouble and trying to get out. I doubt it. I think I noted that he was just expressing in his own way his appreciation for his mother. It's good for it to start out early, because the size of our gratitude for our mothers will enlarge as the days go by. There are biological mothers, and there are cultural mothers, and there are real mothers. And real mothers understood when the children came that they were just a stewardship from God, and that they were received from Him so that they could give, she could give them back to the God who gave them. And we rejoice in you. The Lord bless you. You're a blessing to us, as are all godly women. And just a brief note today about David and Mary Ann Abner, who will be leaving us before too long to go to Henderson, Kentucky. It seems only yesterday that they came. It hasn't been nearly long enough. They have been a vital part of this assembly during their stay. And we certainly wish them well. They're going to be a blessing where they go. And we hope to see them every now and then, because it will sure help. I think the hymn we sang this morning at the beginning is one of the great hymns. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Thou hast bought me with thy blood, opened wide the gate of God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee. May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. Savior, at thy feet I fall. Thou my life, my God, my all. Let thy happy servant be one forevermore with thee. That would preach a sermon sufficient for the hour. The peace of God, Paul introduces as he comes toward the end of this great epistle, which speaks of the joy of the committed life. But joy and peace are inseparable states. Paul, on another subject in the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 17, said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, as he spoke to those Gentile disciples and Jewish disciples who needed to understand a spirit of patient love for each other. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about, Paul said. Righteousness and peace and joy. And this song that we have just read together, after we've sung it together already, speaks about that. There's a longing in the world for peace. But I dare say that 98% or more of the people who are in such a desperate state of longing for peace have no idea how to find it, wherein it consists, or from whom it comes. What we really want is a tranquil life, where there are no disturbances, no challenges that are tough, no unhappy heartbreaks that make the water turbulent. We just want it to be peaceful around us. Then you don't want to hear what Paul had to say. But you need to hear it. He begins with a personal exhortation in verse 2 of the 4th chapter, having concluded his preceding remarks in the first verse by an urgent appeal that they should stand fast in the Lord. But as he has done in so much of this letter, he starts out with a practical concern and then launches into some great, powerful, overarching truth. I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion. We wish you we knew who that was. Unmentioned. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And now he returns to the theme. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world offers excitement. Jesus offers peace. He said as much in a very familiar text in Matthew 11:28-30, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He speaks about rest and work. Not a few paradoxes in the gospel. He speaks about rest and labor. He speaks about rest and a yoke. And Paul here speaks about peace in the midst of turbulence. It's a good thing that peace is not dependent upon our external circumstances. It's a good thing that all your brethren don't have to love you, or Paul would have had no peace. It's a good thing everybody else doesn't love you, because he surely would have had no peace. It's a good thing your circumstances don't have to be comfortable and painless, or Paul would have had no peace. I listened when Paul speaks on this and other subjects, because somebody else could tell me, in nothing be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. And I'd look at them in their calm, serene circumstances and wonder what they knew about it. You don't know what I have been through. You don't know what I have faced. And that's sometimes our reaction to other people's calming words as they are spoken. You know, cheer up. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about this. And they do it from a position of absolute environmental positive circumstances. But you can't say that to Paul. You can't say to the apostle, you don't understand what I've been through and what I'm in. He understood very well indeed. And maybe you can get past Paul. But I tell you, somebody you can't get past. That's the Lord. When he says in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives I unto you. And we know what he was going through that night when he said it. And in that turbulent circumstance of impending death, but not just the ordinary death, not just the death on your deathbed, not just a death that takes place by accident, but a death that is planned and a death that is filled with rancor and bitterness and hatred for him. In that situation, he said, I give you peace. But it won't be like the world gives. And that's good, because it's better than that. And when he says to you, in nothing be anxious, you cannot say to him, you don't understand. It seems an impossible commandment, actually. But it isn't. He wanted peace among the brethren, Paul did. He appealed to them in the second chapter that they should be of one mind toward each other, each seeking to serve the other, each counting the other better than himself. And that's what got him into a discussion that we'll always remember, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he had a great love for these two women. I believe, most profoundly, that the time frequently comes when it is necessary for those that teach and preach the gospel, for elders who guide and shepherd the flock of God, to rebuke very sharply. Never unlovingly, but plainly and strongly. But I marvel at some men who think that's the only approach available. The whole of teaching is not paternal, but harsh, almost matter of fact, black and white. But the appeal that Paul makes here is so tender. In the first verse, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord beloved. You can say that to people whose conscience is tender. You can say that to people who have missed a step, but really do want to do right. You can appeal to them as he does here, not as the apostle of Christ, and what I say to you is the word of God, but to people who already recognize that and just need to be encouraged. And that was Euodia and Syntyche. It's interesting that their names mean one sweet smell and the other harmony. And I guess at that moment there wasn't much that was smelling sweet and there wasn't too much harmony going on between these two women. But they were good women. It's just there are good men who have conflict. And Paul appeals to some unnamed brother to help them. I say brother, it could have been a sister. However, I have not checked, I admit, the gender of the words. To help them reconcile to each other. Women who had labored with him in the gospel, in case you think women can't have any impact in the labor of the gospel. And sometimes we think if you can't stand up and talk to the crowd, well, they ain't much to it. There is a great deal to it, and sometimes a great deal more to that than standing up as I do this morning to preach. I urge you, he said, to help them. And then he said, verse 4, can't stay away from his theme. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. All kinds of sermons have been preached on that text alone. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the only place where joy is. So stand fast in the Lord. That's how he began the first chapter, the first verse of this chapter. In the Lord, the only place. That's true because, as he wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then there's Paul's statement in Colossians 2, 9. In him dwells, speaking of Jesus, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full. Filled up. Nothing lacking. No emptiness. No aching void for which you desire some sort of consummation, some sort of fulfillment. Nothing there. All filled up in Christ. And rejoice in the Lord always, he said. It's not going to be temporary. Not some momentary tranquility that the world gives. Not some peace that goes and comes at a whim. But something that's always there and always will be there because he'll always be there. You know, this is obvious. When we keep on chasing these cheap thrills in life and seeking to get under the canopy of some sort of external peaceful circumstance and none of it will help. Only he can do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, and again I say, well, I guess it needed that emphasis because a lot of people might have been saying, well, Paul, I don't see what a man in your circumstances has to be glad about. And he would say to them, I have got a lot to be glad about. And I want you to rejoice even as I rejoice. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then he gets to his exhortation, let your gentleness, moderation, I think one version has it, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Gentleness in this case means your attitude and reaction to circumstances that are unpleasant and to people that are unpleasant and sometimes more than unpleasant. That all who surround you perhaps do not love you and perhaps even hate you know that in your response to them there is gentleness always. An act of self-control. That always acts out of the best interest of others. And you do that to all men because the Lord is at hand to take care of anything that's not taken care of in this life. I'm not of the persuasion that this statement speaks about the immediate second coming of Christ, but speaks about the nearness of the great Lord. Not only to defend you against such men and to preserve you against their activity, but also to deal with them justly at last. So, you let him handle that and take care of you, which leads naturally into this, which is our theme this morning. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. How can we do that? I think the old King James Version was right when it was written in 1611, but be careful for nothing doesn't get it in our times in English. That sounds almost heedless. Don't care about anything. Don't be concerned about anything. Just happy-go-lucky in every way. That's not what he said. The same word used here is the word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 34. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What he's saying is, look, you can't do anything about what may happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here. It's not a reality. You can do something about what's here today. All you can do about tomorrow is be anxious and filled with worry and anxiety. And in that text, Jesus makes very, very clear that worry and anxiety over things, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on, and you can add that everything else you want to about our physical lives, that is a basic denial of the goodness of God. And it's a basic denial of the faithfulness of God to fulfill His promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I've often said, we give the lie to that and say in plain language by our behavior that we do not believe that God will take care of us because we are filled with anxiety. But it's not always anxiety about tomorrow and worry about tomorrow, which is useless and self-destructive. And what worry about tomorrow will do for you is destroy your effectiveness in dealing with today's challenges. That's what it will do. We have to learn the lesson. It doesn't come automatically just because you become a Christian that suddenly all worry disappears and all anxiety just flows out the door. You have to learn that, and Paul says as much in this particular chapter later on when he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But we have to put that out. But sometimes we're just anxious about today, aren't we? And circumstances that have confronted us. Let me tell you what you know already if you think about it. I suspect that most all the things that confront us in the outside world beyond us, we have no control over. And in that state of helplessness which we're in, I'm sure there's plenty of room to just get really disturbed. And to fret. But that's not right for a Christian. And it does slander the God we serve and the Christ who died for us. As I have often said in my observations about that section of the Sermon on the Mount, people who declare to the world as we've declared today, proclaiming the death of Jesus for our sins, for us, declaring the love of God as we have done together in eating the Lord's Supper, a love which goes beyond bounds. And then we say to him, but I don't believe that you'll take care of me, to give me what I need to eat, provide what I need to have here. Something wrong about that. Do we really believe that God loves us that much when our anxiety and fretfulness about things is just almost out of bounds? Now, I'm not trying to create more guilt, because guilt's one of the things that takes away peace, but I'm trying to help you understand that there's a lesson to be learned here, that it's important to learn it, that anxiety and fretfulness and fearfulness as we go through life is not to be a part of the life that God has provided for us in His Son. There's no joy and peace in that. So, he says, in nothing, be anxious for nothing. And somebody says, how in the world can you not even think an anxious thought? Well, I'm not telling you that the anxiety won't come, but I'm saying to you that he says there's an answer to that. It's interesting to me that a lot of people fret so much and pray so little. They're taking the load themselves. They don't think about the great resources they have in the God that they serve, who created everything and has absolute power. But Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to tell God about it. Take it to the Lord. If there's any change that's possible in our circumstance, he's the one who can do it. Absolutely, he can do it. But I want you to understand that though the supplication is to be there, and we have every right and cause, and God has encouraged us to speak to him about the things we'd like to be removed, like that thorn in the flesh that Paul had, 12th chapter 2 Corinthians. He was right to ask God to remove that thorn. As we are right to ask God to bring health to those we love, as we are right to ask God to bring us health in times of sickness, if possible, to give us the ability to continue to serve him, we are right to ask for that. But I want to tell you that peace will not come only when God has answered our prayer in the affirmative and removed the burden in our lives, in the environment of our lives, in our circumstances. If the peace that Paul knew was dependent upon having God answer every petition and remove every problem, I don't know what he's going to do about that thorn in the flesh. He said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I have a purpose in allowing that thorn to remain. It'll be a blessing to you. So when we read this text, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't read into it that absolutely. If anything is bothering you, if anything is troubling you, if you've got any difficulty, if you've got any burden, just ask the Lord to remove it, and you remove it. That's no question to be asked about it. We have enough of that on television. God doesn't want his people to be poor. God doesn't want his people to be sick. If you're sick and if you're poor, it's all your fault because God wants to give you all these things. I wonder sometimes if these people have ever read the Scripture. Of godly men and women who suffer. And the suffering is not removed, but the strength to endure it is given. What did Paul say later? I've learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. That doesn't sound like a man who always had it his way. I know he didn't. He didn't want to be in that prison. I know he did not. He won't be out preaching the gospel. But he's in prison. Wonderful thing about Paul, because the strength that God gave him, he took the occasion to write Ephesians and Colossians, aren't we glad? And in Philemon and Philippians, and to preach the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, and to encourage the brethren in Rome by virtue of his example to get out and really preach it in their freedom. The Lord gave him strength in adversity to do good and to fill difficult days with great blessing to others. And we need to recognize the thrust of these words. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. But I don't want to leave out with thanksgiving. You know, one reason why we get so anxious about today is because we forget yesterday. Paul never forgot yesterday. I know it says forgetting the things that are behind, but what he was talking about in that particular instance was all that he had before he was a Christian. Now, one thing he had before he was a Christian, he wasn't being persecuted from pillar to post. They said, I forgot all that. Because it's nothing. And I sought the righteousness which is from God. I remember what God has done for me. I remember the mercy extended to a man who was so much an enemy of his. I remember that. Do we remember? Do we remember what forgiveness means and what it meant? And not only that, he remembered the transformation of his life that had been accomplished. What a wonderful change. Do you remember how you used to be? Do you remember the difference that Christ has made in your life? When you confront today's challenges? And do you remember that in all the days gone by, He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's never abandoned you. In nothing, be anxious. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then, the concluding verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Someone said that this is a rather militant verse. For the word guard there is a military term. I think I read one exposition on this section that was entitled The Warrior Peace. Peace in the midst of war. And I think that is an appropriate observation. You and I are not going to be given peace in the midst of peace. We're going to be given peace in the midst of conflict, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And that's where the war is. Peace has got to come inside us. The peace of God. I want to stress at this point in the lesson that the peace of God begins with peace with God. It is presumed all throughout this text that those he's addressing are committed to the Lord absolutely. And they're in the Lord. And so they will stand fast there. And they will rejoice in him. And I want to say to those in this audience who are not in Christ that this is going to do you no good until you stop being an enemy of the Lord and be reconciled to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, he said, when we were enemies. Paul's the one that says, but when you are not reconciled to God, you're an enemy of God. I don't know any other category. And I don't think we're willing to accept that, are we? We want another category. We don't want to be in him, but we don't want to be against him. You have to be one or the other. You can't live your life for yourself. You can't live your life within yourself for your purposes and for your will. And at the same time, be one with God. You can't do that. And you can't say when you do that, that I'm his friend. I'm at peace with him. You are not. As the hymn we sang and read together said, let my will and yours be one. That's what stills the heart. I tell you, there's nothing on God's earth that can bring turbulence inside you than guilt. The sense and the knowledge that you are guilty of wrongdoing, you have sinned against God as well as those creatures of God that surround you. You have rebelled against His will. You have chosen your own way. You will know no peace as long as that is true. It's not possible. I'm sorry, you're not a robot. You're not a mechanical man. You have a spirit within you that speaks about right and wrong and will make you fully aware and sometimes painfully aware that you have done what is wrong. Until you get out from under that burden, there's not any peace. Am I telling you something you don't know? Peace with God comes when we finally believe in Him. And that means more than believe in His existence, but believe that He is the God that rules the world. Believe that He is the God that loves us because He has demonstrated in the death of His Son. Believe that. Believe the truth about His righteousness, yes, and the truth about His love and grace. And then you turn in repentance from yourself to Him and to His will. And then with an open confession of that faith, you buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you also should walk in newness of life. That's peace with God. When you're at peace with God. That's where it starts. But my beloved brethren, let me say also that it's not just a matter of making the beginning. It's a matter of being at peace with God in our further activity as Christians. And some of us have lost that simply because we are not committed like we used to be. And when preachers get up and teachers and those personal people, those individuals who personally love us and speak to us, talk to us about a greater commitment, we get annoyed. Meddling in our business. If I don't choose to be here every time, that's my business. If I want to show up here and wave my hand at God on Sunday morning and leave it at that, that's my business. No, my brother, my sister, that's the business of everybody who loves you. But we want you to have the peace of God, and that will never get it. I'm not telling you that that's the secret. Merely, but I'm saying that here in this assembly and in such assemblies and with people that love God and those that are serious about serving God, you will find your way and the encouragement necessary to be all that you need to be, what God wants you to be. You know that. I don't think I'm telling you something you don't know already, but sensitivity grows greater as our awareness of our failure is intense within us. And we resent being told the truth by others. I appeal to you. Have peace with God. And there will be no peace for you as long as you just show up here even every time and live a life that's shameful. Maybe nobody else here knows about it. Maybe your husband knows about it. Maybe your wife knows about it. Maybe a friend knows about it. But God knows about it. And you know about it. And you can't continue that. And have any peace. Because you're not at peace with God. What a wonderful thing to have a life that's like the deep waters of the ocean. Unmoved and unmoving. Even in spite of the turbulence and the storms that take place on this earth. But that's because you believe in God without doubting. For he that doubts like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed, change that. You've made up your mind the direction you're going to take. And you're living your life for him. And you know that whatever happens, it'll be all right. Do you know that? That whatever happens, it'll be all right.
That's what Paul knew. That's what he could say. If I live, that's good. I'll live for the Lord. If I die, I'll die in the Lord. It's whatever. First chapter, Philippians. That's the reason he could say, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, because I know whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, the Lord will work it out for good. And everything will be all right. This is not some sort of sunshiny, Pollyanna sort of stuff. He has said it. We have a living hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for a Savior, Philippians 3, verse 20, who will fashion anew the body of our humiliation. Not only has He fashioned anew our spirits, not only has He fashioned anew our attitude and our dispositions and the values that we hold unto godly values and made us have a Christ-like mind, but He will fashion anew these dying bodies. And so we will be sanctified, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, about, I think, verse 23. Spirit, body, soul and spirit, or spirit, soul and body. Everything transformed and preserved. And if that's so, my brothers and sisters, I don't think we've got anything to worry about. I don't care what happens. Health comes, health goes. People break our hearts. People thrill us. Good things happen, bad things happen. Easy times come, tough times assault us. Gonna be all right. God will work it together for our eternal good. So our task is what? In nothing, be anxious. But with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. You don't need to know how He's going to do it. That's what that means. You don't need to know how God's going to work it out. Let the one who has all power, let the one who has all wisdom, let the one whose grace is abounding, let Him work it out. He's the one who said it will work out. We will believe. He can make the desert bloom like a rose. He can put streams of water in the dry land. Circumstance don't matter. He can take something so ugly as the cross. And it was ugly in so many ways. And make it beautiful. Powerful. And wonderful. You'll have to trust Him. Faith has got to be there in order for there to be peace. In order for there to be joy. That's what God wants you to have. He's your friend, you know. Quit being His enemy. And let Him bless you as He wants to. And we invite you to receive His invitation. It's evident, implicit in all that Paul says here. And to come today to confess Him. And to turn your life to Him. To find peace with God and the peace of God. While we're standing and singing.